Welcome to the Shiur in Ibn Ezra, Parshas Tetzava. There's an Ibn Ezra towards the end of the Parsha, Perakos Tes, Pasuk Membeis, where the Ibn Ezra talks about the whole institution of korbanos, of sacrifices, as they applied in the desert. And he also takes the opportunity to explain a pasuk which is familiar to many of us from the Rosh Chodesh, davening and laming, and he gives it a little bit of a different twist than we may be used to. So towards the end of Parshas Tetzave, the Torah describes the Parsha of the first of two Parshios in Chumash, describing the Korban Tumah, the fact that there was a lamb brought every morning and a lamb brought every afternoon as a sacrifice in the Mishkan and then later on in the Beis HaMikdash. This should be brought and prepared on the altar on a daily basis. Kvasim b'nei shana, right? So year-old lambs, shine layom, two every day, tamid, on a regular basis, on a daily basis. Sakevis ha'echot, tasa v'bokevi, sakevis ha'sheni, tasa b'no arvayim, one lamb in the morning, one lamb in the afternoon. So, comments to Ibn Ezra, yasu kocha b'zolam el eres kenan. This entire parsha describing how the Jews are supposed to bring a carbon talmid, you know, morning and afternoon, is meant for when the Jews will ultimately come into Eretz Yisrael. It's not for right now. It's telling them what's going to be. Because the truth is, says that Ibn Ezra, in the desert, the Jews did not bring carbonos throughout the 40 years that they were in the desert on a regular basis. They only brought the carbon talmid, the daily carbon, for the 50 days that they were encamped at Har Sinai. And that's the Zebul Olas Talmud, Ho'atsuyo Har Sinai. And that's the pasuk, which is not in this week's Pasha, but which is in Pasha's Pinchas, which we say every Rosh Chodesh. Olas Talmud, the daily carbon, the daily offering, Ho'atsuyo Har Sinai, that which was done at Har Sinai. Right? Those last three words of pasuk, no truth is. What do they add to the pasuk? Right? Holat Talmud or Asuya Har Sinai. The daily carbon which was done, which was performed at Har Sinai. Yeah, it was performed at Har Sinai. It was performed after they left Sinai. It was performed all the years that they were, you know, in Israel till the building of the Beis HaMikdash, and it was performed the Beis HaMikdash. What's added by Holat Asuya Har Sinai? The sense is in Ezra. The pasuk is meant very, very literally. When they encamped at Sinai, and they were kind of fixed, as he's going to go on to explain, they had a set camp, they were settled, they were, you know, in a state of permanence. So, yeah, then they brought a carbon talmid every day, twice a day, when the Mishkan was up and operating. After they left Sinai and started traveling through the desert, that was no longer a daily occurrence, says the Ibn Ezra. And he goes on to give a little bit of the chronology. Ki hamishkan husam b'tachtis ha'har b'ksei hamachane ki me'uravim hayu hashvatim. Initially, when God gave the Torah at Har Sinai, so the Jews were encamped at Har Sinai, and they were not yet broken up into different segments, you know, according to the tribes that they represented. You know, later on in Sefer Bamidbar, the Torah is going to describe how the Jewish camp is divided up into 12 segments representing the 12 different shvatim, the 12 tribes, and how they each have banners they have to go in, which are going to represent them, and how the Mishkan is in the middle of the camp. The whole description in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar says the answer, that all came later. That was after the Jews were ready to travel from Har Sinai, so they created a formation for traveling. But in those early days when they were encamped at Har Sinai, they were just, it was I hate to use the word, it's not accusing of anything, it was more egalitarian. Okay, you didn't hear it from me, right? So in other words, they were more mixed up, you know, together without being assigned to specific areas, right? And the Mishkan was simply at the edge of the Jewish camp. It wasn't in the middle of things. Because again, everybody was kind of mixed up altogether. It was only on Rosh Chodesh Iyar, in the second year, when the Jews had left Egypt, it was only then, again as described in the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar, that the census was taken of the various Jewish tribes, Why was the census taken? This way they knew how many people were in each Sheva, and they were able to divide them up accordingly. And the whole formation into separate segments with the golem, with banners, and all of that, that all happens over a year and a month approximately. You know, once the Jews have left Mitzrayim. When the Jews then left Har Sinai, the Aron was in the midst of the camp. This comes back to the main point that he's making over here. It would seem logically, says the Ibn Ezra, that the Jews, while they were in the desert, only brought karbanos during that period of time that they were encamped at Har Sinai. The Yom HaKippurim B'Shana HaShemis. As well as, you know, there were other special occasions where they brought karbanos. He says, for instance, Yom Kippur, the second year that the Jews had left Egypt, it seems like they actually observed the Avodah of Yom Kippur. He came Kosovo Avodah Sarum Vayat Kashir Tiva Shemes Moshe. Because if you look in Parashat Zacharimos, when it describes what Aaron actually was told to do, the Avodah Yom Kippurim, there's a line, Aaron did in accordance with everything Hashem told him. So that sounds like he did the Avodah of Yom Kippur. In other words, he did everything that was associated with Yom Kippur with the Karbanos. But also, says the Ibn Ezra, there's a certain implication that it was a one-time deal. Right? He did that one time what HaKadosh Baruch Hu had told him to do, but for the rest of the time that the Jews were in the Midbar, they were not bringing they were fasting on Yom Kippur, but they were not bringing the Karbanos of Yom Kippur. They were not bringing the Karbanos on a daily basis. And he says, and if you want proof for that, I'll give you a proof. It's from a book called Amos. Amos, for those who are unfamiliar, it's one of the books of the Bible, right? It's part of Treyasa. It's one of the Nevi'im. Yeah, I always have to just make that disclaimer to people. You know, there's the second hand, there's the second part of the Tanakh called the Nevi'im Uksuvim. Right? It has a lot of interesting books that most people don't read. The Chaim Kosev, it says in Amos, Derek A., Hazvachim u'mincha, he gashtedly based Yisrael, Arvoy Yishana Bamidbar. The Navi asks the Jewish people, "On Klal Yisrael, did you bring for me karbanos during the 40 years that you were in the desert?" And it's a rhetorical question that the Navi Amos is asking. And from context, it certainly seems that the answer is no. The Jews did not bring karbanos during the 40 years that they were in the desert, by and in large, again, with exceptions. But, you know, the regular regimen of the Jewish people, the Pasuk almost makes it sound like, was not to bring karbanos. It says to Ibn Ezra, it makes sense that that should be the case. The Jews were in the desert for 40 years, in a wilderness where the jackals cry out. They were there for 38 years. If you're saying that there was an obligation to bring karbanos, so that requires a lot of stuff that you need for karbanos. You need animals. You need oil. You need wine. The Jews were in a wilderness. It wasn't like, you know, they could just, you know, go online and order via Amazon, you know, and a big thing shows up with all the wine, oil, and animals that you could possibly have. They didn't have the stuff for it. It's not possible. How would they carry these huge amounts of oil? If the requirement of the karbanos is to bring two lambs every day, and then extra lambs on Shabbos, on Yom Tovim, that's a lot of lambs. Where do they get all those lambs from to be able to do it? Hi, so says it is in Ezra. The aim time nami milas anachnu uvi ireinu. Ah, you'll tell me. But if you fast forward to the end of Chumash and Parshas Chukas, so you know Miriam has just passed away, and the Jewish people are thirsty for water. They go to Moshe Rabbeinu and they say, "Give us water, otherwise we and our flocks are going to die." Oh, for the half flocks, right? So. Right, well, Nick Nirav, right? In other words, they're mentions of flocks that they had. So again, maybe they had issues with the oil and with the wine, But animals, they certainly had, right? So what are you telling me? Is it Ezra asked on himself that they didn't have enough animals to be able to have that that ready stream of carbonos that you would need on a regular basis? So it says the Ezra's not a question. He the Kadesh Hayah. That was in Kadesh, right towards the end of the years that the Jews were in the desert. The Shom the Yishuv Kadesh. At that point, they had already settled down. They were this close to crossing over the Jordan River. They had already reached civilization, so to speak. So once they reached civilization, they were able to acquire all of these flocks. What's that? Yeah, so he, Lachara, is assuming that it might be a different Kadesh than the Kadesh where they stayed for 38 years. So there is an indication that there might have been two Kadeshes that they were there. I think it was Kadeshes, right. Right. So it could be that this was a different Kadesh than the Kadesh where they were there for 38, for 19 years, right? Uzzaz Hashana. Remember as well, says the Ibn Ezra, in that last year that the Jews were in the desert, that's when they went to battle against Sichon and Og, that's when they went to battle against Midian. How do we know that they, took a lot of spoils from the war? Presumably among the spoils was livestock, right? So in other words, towards the very, very end of the time they were in the Midbar, they came into a lot of cattle and the like, but that was really at the very, very end of the period that they were in the desert. For most of the time that they were in the desert, they wouldn't have had enough cattle, enough lambs to be able to feed the process of the carbonos, and the requirements to bring, at the very least, two lambs on a daily basis. Vayhila kulam miknerav. Right? And here he quotes the phrase which clearly he's referencing what the B'nai Gad and B'nai Reuven say when they come to Moshe Rabbeinu, again, at the end of the 40 years, and they say, we just conquered the area of Sichon and Og, and we'd like to settle here, as opposed to crossing over the Jordan and settling on the western side of the river. Miknerav, Hayul, B'nai Gad, B'nai Reuven, Opsum, and Og, they had, huge flocks of cattle. Where did they get these huge flocks from? So, Ibn Ezra implies, it was all conquered spoils. In other words, when they conquered the countries of Sichon and Og, when they went to war against Midian, they came back with a tremendous amount of livestock, and that's what led to them wanting to the Ben God of Ben Reuven wanting to settle in that particular area. They didn't have livestock the whole 40 years that they were in the desert. This was something they sort of acquired, at the end of the period of time that they were there. So I guess they went out with a certain degree of livestock, but again, 40 years, two lambs a day for 40 years, it's a lot of lambs, it's, what's that? Yeah, right, plus again, extra on Shabbos, extra on Yom Tov, extra on Rosh Chodesh, it's a lot of lambs. Even if you're assuming that they... Right, but approximately. I hear this. I think the Ibn Ezra is just assuming that as much cattle and livestock that they had, you just need a huge amount to keep the mizbeach going, over the course of 40 years, right? So as you're talking about, it's a lot of lambs. Those white bread shops would be happy, but that's not a lot of lambs, right? So, what's that? Right, okay, right, there's a certain natural procreation, but I guess it's also a lot to sweat if you're sweating around, and I think that's his point as well. Right? In other words, it's one thing when we're settled and we can kind of set up a corral and a pen. To the extent to which they're moving around, says the Ibn Ezra, it's hard to imagine that they would just go with them. So, I'm not sure what the answer is to that. I know it's often pointed out, and this we actually had a discussion last week in the Ibn Ezra, you know, the old English chumashim always translate midbar as wilderness as opposed to desert. And it would seem that that's done, you know, with a lot of forethought, because, you know, we picture desert, we picture the Sahara. You know, it's like, you know, just dunes and dunes of sand. But that's not what the Sinai was as they were wandering through it. It was more of a wilderness. It was not like, you know, there was no growth there whatsoever. You know, there was a degree of water. There was a degree. What's that? I guess they did. I don't know. But you know, but there was something, right? There was some degree of vegetation. But again, you know, would there have been enough vegetation to be able to support that you know, that amount of livestock? The Ezra seems to be saying that he's skeptical that that would be the case.
Why are we talking about the sheep rational? I mean, it's like dependency of the shrine.
Right.
You've got a Muslim in the shrine. Why are we concerned with whether she can reproduce that fast enough?
Right, so it's interesting. So the Ibn Ezra is a rationalist, meaning obviously he doesn't deny the existence of miracles, because the existence of miracles is basic to our belief. I mean, the whole Yetzias Mitzrayim is based on miracles. The revelation of the Torah is based on miracles of Mon. I mean, you know, all these things that are going on while they're in the desert. But the Ibn Ezra would take the position, the miracles that we know about. If we're not told explicitly that a miracle took place, we have to assume that, you know, the regular laws of nature were enforced. This idea, by the way, that Ibn Ezra has explicitly a couple of times in Chumash, you know, we've run into that idea in the Ibn Ezra. The Ibn Ezra will point to certain interpretations which assume the miraculous and will say, you know, if the Chumash doesn't tell us that a miracle took place, we don't have the right to assume that a miracle took place. If the Torah doesn't tell us that God miraculously enabled the Jewish people to have huge numbers of sheep, you know, beyond what would be naturally expected during the time that they were in the desert, we don't have the right to just say, oh, well, you know, there was a miracle and God obviously, you know, enabled them to have sheep in an unnatural, supernatural kind of way. No, if the Torah tells us there was a miracle, there was a miracle. If the Torah doesn't tell us it was a miracle, we have to, you know, work within the expectations that we would have normally. That's Ibn Ezra's position. It's interesting to note that Chizkuni, also one of the medieval commentaries on the Chumash, more or less quotes this Ibn Ezra verbatim, and also, you know, takes the position that the Karbanos were brought at Har Sinai. Right, the daily Karbanos were brought during the period of time that the Jews were encamped at Har Sinai, but with a few exceptions here and there, you know, overall, during the time that the Jews were traveling in the desert, the whole avoda of the Karbanos was suspended, and it only really was, you know, put back into force once the Jews crossed over the Jordan River into Eretz Yisrael, you know, kind of plunked themselves down in Eretz Yisrael, erected the Mishkan in a semi-permanent place, and, you know, at that point, the avoda of the Karbanos really resumed in its proper fashion. All right, so the Gemara, the Chumash indicates that they had one Pesach that they observed while they were in the desert, and that was it, right? So the truth is that fits in well with this approach of the Ibn Ezra. You know, even the Karban Pesach was only brought once. Right, they bring Karbanos. Right. It's hard to tell from that, because again, that was not part of the daily regimen of Karbanos. And again, depending on when Yisro showed up, if he showed up before the Torah was given in Har Sinai, which is the opinion of some of the commentators, it's hard to really bring that as a proof to anything, because the whole system hasn't been set up yet, you know, the whole system of the daily Karbanos. So again, it has enough animals for a carbon on the fly, if you will, but, you know, to have a regimen where it's happening every single day, twice a day, they just didn't have the sheep power, you know, to be able to make that happen regularly.
I'm curious about it. They didn't have a temple. So
the when they first came into Israel?
Right.
Right.
Now, you have, you know, you do have Israel, you could theoretically just have a Kabbalah all over again without having a temple at the same time. What is
Right. So the 30-second answer to that very, that question, but this was a much longer answer. So when the Jews started going back to Israel in great numbers in the 1800s, the question of whether they would be allowed to bring korbanos in Eretz Yisrael, even in the absence of the Beis Hamikdash, was a very live topic. It was debated back and forth between the European, the great European rabbanim. Most of them came to the conclusion that for various reasons you couldn't actually bring korbanos until the Beis Hamikdash was reinstated. Already in the 1800s, it was a moot point, because there was no way that the Muslims who controlled the Temple Mount were going to let Jews go up and start, bringing sacrifices on the Temple Mount. I mean, as we know today, Jews are not even allowed to move their lips in prayer on the Temple Mount. I mean, much less bringing sacrifices. And that was true in, to a large extent, the 1800s also. There was nobody, it was all a theoretical discussion. If they would let us do this, would we have the ability to go up and do this? And again, the general consensus was we would not be able to do it, until such time that the Beis HaMikdash is rebuilt in its entirety. But that was a big discussion in the 1800s. Where does this, Ibn Ezra's a very fascinating, concept, and again, as he writes, this is Midera HaSfara, this is what seems to him to be reasonable just based on the logistic calculations. As well as, on some of the simple interpretations of the Tzukim, the Pasuk in Pinchas, Olas Tomet Ho'asuyo Bahar Sinai, the Pasuk in Amos, which indicates that the Jews did not sacrifice Korbanos for the 40 years that they were in the desert. Again, he puts it together very nicely. How does this fit in with Chazal? We always sometimes wonder that when we read the Ibn Ezra, because the Ibn Ezra, again, has a little bit of an independent streak. How does this fit in? Does the Chazal take the position that the korbanos did not happen during the midbar? We actually find in Chazal a difference of opinion, and it's clear that the Ibn Ezra is simply working off of this difference of opinion, which already appears in the Gemara. The Gemara in Chagigah, that Vav on the days, quotes an opinion of Rebbe Lazar. Rebbe Lazar, the Tana, says, when the Pasuk says, Olas Talmud Ha'asuyo Bahar Sinai, that the carbon, the carbon Talmud was Asuyo, it was performed at Har Sinai, so Rebbe Lazar Omer, Ma'aseha Nan Rubit Sinai, what that means is that the instructions for how to perform the carbon Talmud were given in Har Sinai, the Hiyas Lalo Kreva, says Rebbe Lazar, but it doesn't, Asuyo doesn't mean carried out or sacrificed, it just means its details were revealed at Har Sinai. In other words, Rebbe Lazar holds that the Torah revealed at Har Sinai how to do the Karban Talmud, but the Karban Talmud was not actually practiced at Har Sinai. The implication seems to be it was not practiced later on in the desert either, because if it wasn't done at Har Sinai when it was relatively easier to do so, why would it have been done later on when, as Ezra points out, while we were traveling, it would have been that much harder to actually perform the system of the korbanos. Presumably, Rebbe Lazar holds something along the lines that the Ibn Ezra is saying, that the whole system of korbanos was revealed while they were in the desert, but wasn't really up and running in the fullest sense of the term until the Jews came into Eretz Yisrael. In contrast, what's that? They had a Mishkan, but it was not a place where daily korbanos were necessarily being brought. Maybe korbanos were brought on a more of an ad hoc basis, or maybe it was simply a place that represented the Shekhinah coming into the Jewish people, but it was not carbon central at that point in Jewish history. In contrast, the Gemara quotes the opinion of Rabbi Akiva Omer Kreva. The carbon Talmud was indeed sacrificed at Har Sinai. The Shuv Lo Pascha. And once the regimen of Karbano started at Har Sinai, it did not stop. It started and it kept going all the years that the Jews were in the Midbar. Again, that position of Rabbi Akiva clearly is not in accordance with the position of the Ibn Ezra. So if the Gemara, in a way almost reminiscent of the Ibn Ezra, there's a pasuk in Amos the Pasuk in Amos, which is an Ezra quote, it says, Jewish people, did you bring me carbonos for the 40 years that you were in the desert? Right, rhetorical question, implication, no, you did not. So the Gemara asks the Rebbe Akiva, okay, so what do you do with that pasuk? Right, sounds like they did not bring carbonos. Answers the Gemara, Shinto shel Levi, shlo avdu avodah zarah, hein hikrivu osa. Right, the Jews were, the most of the Jews were not involved in the carbonos during the 40 years that the Jewish people were in the desert. That is true. And they were, in fact, not allowed, it sounds like, to be involved, right, because of the fact that they had sinned, either with the Chet HaRegel, the Chet HaMeragel, whatever it happens to be. But the tribe of Levi was exclusively involved in bringing the carbonos. Interesting statement. The tribal lady is always involved to bring the carbonos. They are the Kohanim. Yisrael don't get involved in all of that, right? So apparently there wasn't even any peripheral involvement of non-Kohanim in the bringing of the carbonos in the Midbar. So when the Pasuk criticizes the Jewish people for not bringing carbonos in the Midbar, it's not criticizing the Jewish people as a whole, because there was a system of carbonos in the Midbar, according to Rebbe Akiva. It's simply saying that isn't it terrible that only Shevet Levi was involved and the other Shvatim had nothing to do with the bringing of the Karbanos. The Kitzur, it's clear that Ibn Ezra is articulating, he doesn't reference this Gemara in Chagiga, but it's clear that the Ibn Ezra is basing his position more or less on Rebbe Lazar's position. I say more or less because not exactly Rebbe Lazar's position. Rebbe Lazar seems to hold that the carbon Talmud was virtually never brought in the Midbar until they came into Eretz Yisrael. Right? The Ezra at the very least holds that as long as they were still encamped at HaSinai, they brought the carbon Talmud. It was only once they left HaSinai that stopped. There is an opinion of Rebbe Akiva, but again, as is the Ibn Ezra's wont, he feels that if there's a difference of opinion in the Gemara, then, you know, the Ibn Ezra does feel that he has the right to accept the opinion which he holds is more in line with the Pshat, the simple reading of the Pesukim. The Ibn Ezra would say that the position of Rebbe Lazar is more in line with the simple reading of the Pesukim in Chumash and Navi, you know, be that as it may, and therefore the Ibn Ezra, and plus, says that it makes sense logically because of the logistic reasons that we brought up before. You know, how would it have been possible to have had a whole regiment of carbonos in the Midbar? So based on all of that, Ibn Ezra seems to feel that Rebbe Lazar's position is more authoritative than that of Rebbe Yehuda. Right? So it is rooted in Chazal, even though the Ibn Ezra does not let on to that, you know, in his comments themselves. Okay, we'll pick up with another brief thought from the Ibn Ezra. Following Midas, I'm going to count the Omer Rasa Kodesh Baruch Hu Zakus Mitzrayim. So speak up, Tiv Elohem Tzara Omitzrayim. The Nemar Adonai Chafei Saman Sifkei Yadu Tzara Biyakim. Welcome to part two of the Ibn Ezra Shir Pashas Tetzaver. So what I wanted to do now is really a Ramban. This is a Ramban commenting on an Ibn Ezra. But you know, the Ramban, as we know, has a somewhat checkered relationship with the Ibn Ezra. In his introduction to his commentary on the Chumash, the Ramban writes that vis-a-vis the Ibn Ezra, he's going to have tochachas megula. Oftentimes, in public, in the open, he's going to have words of admonition. In other words, he's going to lace into the Ibn Ezra, but as on the steris. But he's going to have deep down a hidden love, you know, for the Ibn Ezra, the Ezra himself. And, you know, we find sometimes that the Ibn Ezra is extremely dismissive of, the Ramban rather, is extremely dismissive of comments of the Ibn Ezra, and there are other times where, as we'll see, you know, right now, in the next couple of minutes, the Ramban embraces the Ibn Ezra and says, you know, lauds him to the stars. So, we have quoted before Perichot Tess, at the very end of Perichot Tess, it describes Pasuk Mem Hei, the Shochanti the Sultan Israel, says Hashem, I will dwell in the midst of the Jewish people, Vayisi Lohem Leilokim, I'll be a God for them. Vayadu, and they shall know, Ki Ani Hashem Elokeihem, they will know that I am Hashem, their God. Asher Hoseisi Otsom Eretz Mitzrayim, I took them out of Egypt, L'shachni V'shocham, to dwell among them. Ani Hashem Elokeihem. Rashi comments on l'shochni v'shocham, al menash l'shkon ani v'shocham, with the condition that I would dwell among them. In other words, I took them out of Egypt, and when I took them out of Egypt, I made some kind of condition, I made some kind of deal with the Jewish people, that I would dwell among them by them building for me a Mishkan. Yeah.
Doesn't al menash mean for the purpose of?
Because al menash means on the condition that. Right? On the condition that. And I took them out of Egypt and I made a deal with them, you know, this is on condition that you're going to build me a Mishkan when we get out. The Ibn Ezra, however, very subtly, you know, gives a different interpretation. Yeah. Right, so apparently Rashi does not understand that way. Rashi understands that the plan to build the Mishkan was already in place when they left Mitzrayim. It was not simply a reaction to the ego, right? So the Ezra writes the Yadu, that is to say, Hatam Oz Yadu. Once the Mishkan is erected and the Shechina dwells there, then the Jewish people will know. Once the Shechina is there, the Jewish people will realize that the only reason I brought them out of Egypt was in order that they should make me a Mishkan such that I should dwell among them. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu was told by the Ribbono Shel Olam back at the Sneh, back at the burning bush. The Hoseisi as Shechem Eretz Mitzrayim, when you take out this people from Mitzrayim, Tavdu Es Elokim Al Ha'ar Hazeh, you will worship Hashem at this God, at this mountain, meaning you'll build the Mishkan that has Sinai. On the surface, Ibn Ezra, it sounds like just a stronger restatement of Rashi. Yeah.
Well, the Parshas of Bet Torah,
You say going back to what we discussed, you know, before the break, right? You know, they clearly had flocks, but there's a difference between a one-time service and a daily service over the course of 40 years, right? So that's Ibn Ezra saying, you know, it's hard to imagine they were able to access that many lambs to take care of them. And jumping back over here for a moment, so Ibn Ezra writes, you know, it sounds like Ibn Ezra is simply restating Rashi in a stronger position. Lo Sefio Shom in Mitzrayim Rak Ba'avur Shiasu Mishkan L'Shachanti V'Shalchom. The only reason I took the Jews out of Egypt was in order that they should build me a Mishkan, I should dwell among them. In other words, apropos to what David said before, Ibn Ezra, it seems, translates the Pasuk, I took them out of Egypt L'Shachni V'Shalchom in order that I would dwell among them. Not, as Rashi says, with the condition that I would dwell among them, which makes it sound, but rather that with the purpose that I should dwell among them. The point of my taking them out of Egypt, the sole point, this is the Ezra writes, the sole point of the Jews being taken out of Egypt is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu should dwell among them. Okay? What's the difference between Rashi's formulation, Al Manas, you know, on the condition that, versus the Ibn Ezra's formulation, that, you know, in order that, you know, as for the purpose of? So something that's the condition, you know, seems to be something which is important but ultimately peripheral, right? In other words, look, I'm buying the house on condition that you throw in the furniture, right? Okay, so that's an important condition. I don't want to buy the house unless you throw in the furniture. But you wouldn't say that my whole purpose in buying the furniture is because I want it. My whole purpose in buying the house is that I want the furniture. Right? It's an important condition. It's important enough that I stipulate it. Right? But at the same time, it's not the purpose of buying the house. The purpose of buying the house is the house. It just happens to be, I like the furniture, so a condition that I put in is that the furniture should go to me as well. That's Rashi's formulation. the Ben Ezra's formulation, the whole reason I took the Jews out of Egypt was in order to have a Mishkan. If theoretically HaKadosh Baruch Hu was not going to have a Mishkan, there would be no point, according to the Ibn Ezra, to take the Jews out of Mitzrayim. In the Ibn Ezra, by the way, it's even clearer that the Mishkan is not a reaction to the Egel Azov. Right? According to the Ibn Ezra, the Mishkan is the tachlis, is the whole point of Yetzias Mitzrayim. The Ramban quotes both of these interpretations, and he's dissatisfied with Rashi. Regarding Rashi's interpretation that l'shachni b'shalchon means al menas l'shkon b'shalchon, right, on the condition that I will dwell among them, says the Ramban, shimush halamid b'tznai kazeh enenu nimtza. We never find that the prefix lamid, l'shachni b'shalchon, should be used in the sense of unconditioned. We just don't find that. That's not a proper usage of Hebrew. Comments the Ramban, however, a little bit further down. He quotes the Ibn Ezra, and says the Ramban concerning the Ibn Ezra, that, in other words, that the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim is for the Mishkan to be erected and God's presence to dwell there. Yosef Hirish, Ibn Ezra explained this well. If the Ibn Ezra is correct, says the Ramban, there is a great concept, a great mystical concept that is inherent in his words. He could see Pshat Hadavar Hashchina of Yisrael Sarach Hegel Vlod Sarach Gavola. If you look at things superficially, says the Ramban, what's the point of God's presence coming down into the Jewish people, coming down into the Mishkan? It's not something that God needs, something that we need. We benefit from God's presence being in the Mishkan. For God, it doesn't make a difference. He's doing us a favor by bestowing His presence upon us. That's what you would think superficially. However, says the Ramban, according to the Ibn Ezra, it's not the opposite is true. The Ibn Ezra is saying, the whole reason I took you out of Mitzrayim was to build a Mishkan and to have my Shechina dwell there. Says the Ramban, the implication of that, Ibn Ezra, is that somehow God wants to dwell amidst the Jewish people, not to do us a favor, but kivyachol, 1,000 times, because He Himself desires to be among the Jewish people. And the Ramban goes on to quote us a whole series of psukim that indicate that God's being among us is not simply something that He's doing for us, but something that He's doing for Him. Yisrael asher b'cha es pa'ar. The Pasuk in Yeshaya says, you Jewish people, I am proud, says Hashem, of you. I derive pride from your existence. Right? Yiva l'moshe avlo. That was every day in the davening. God desired the makom hamikdash as a place where He would dwell. Another pasuk in Tehillim. God says regarding the Mishkan of the Mikdash, I will dwell here because I desire it. Some kivyachol the Ribonus Shalolam has a great desire to be a Mikdash, whatever that means. Again, we're not going to fully understand it, but that Hakadosh Baruch Hu, you know, doesn't want us to do us a favor by being among us. The whole purpose of God's creation is for Him to make Himself be among us and to, you know, enable us to connect to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in this world. As much as we want God among us, God wants to be among us as well. Says the Ramban, this whole concept, this, you know, very, you know, sort of esoteric theological concept, is what the Ibn Ezra is really getting at when he says that the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to enable the Mishkan to be built. Had the Jews in theory said, we're not going to build a Mishkan, God would not have taken us out of Mitzrayim. That's how essential the building of the Mishkan and the, you know, the causing of the Shechina to dwell in the Mishkan is to God's whole plan for the Jewish people. Okay, so the Beit HaMikdash then. In other words,
the fact that this was built as a Messiah, that it was in the problem, the angel.
No. So, again, Mishkan, Mikdash, all interchangeable. The point of Yetzias Mitzrayim is to have a place where God's Shechina will dwell among the Jewish people. The Mishkan is the Mikdash, doesn't matter so much, right? But it was certainly not that they should just come out of Mitzrayim, get the Torah, and that would be it, right? And this, by the way, the Ramban's focus on this Ibn Ezra actually fits well with a concept that the Ramban himself develops, at the beginning of Sefer Shmos and his discussion of the Mishkan as a whole. The Ramban takes the position that the Mishkan is a continuation of the Maamar HaSinai experience. Right? In other words, the whole symbolism of the Mishkan is meant to mirror and to preserve the experience that Jews had at Maamar HaSinai. That's why it's in Shmos, right? Because it's not about Karbanos primarily, it's about continuing the experience of Maamar HaSinai. As such, God revealed himself, he brought down his Shechina at Har Sinai, and the existence of the Mishkan perpetuated that revelation of the Shechina even after the Jews had left Sinai. And that all is so important because, again, as Ibn Ezra says over here, the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the whole purpose of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to enable the Shechina to come down amidst the Jewish people and to dwell there on a more permanent basis. Right, so the Ramban here loves this Ibn Ezra and sees it as being key.
Isn't the fact that Mikdash is no longer with us, so that it is conditional on our
actions? Well, the ongoing existence of the Mishkan, perhaps, or of the Mikdash, perhaps. But I mean that really gets involved in a question I think we've dealt with before a little bit. Okay, so if the world is standing on Avoda, right, on the existence of the Mikdash, what's the world standing on now, right? One of the three pillars that the world stands on seems like things are a little shaky now. Right. Well, so you have to explain that. I don't have a fully satisfactory explanation for that. In other words, you know, if the Mikdash is so essential to HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, you know, kibyachol view of the world and desire for history, how could he ever allow it to be destroyed? You know, maybe that, again, you know, just, you know, once we realize... Right, you know, once we realize how essential the Mikdash HaMikdash is to God, we understand what an act of benevolence it is on God's part to allow the Mikdash to be destroyed instead of the Jewish people, right? Because God really, really wants the Beis HaMikdash in a very big way. Yeah.
If that's the case,
I guess gracious is more of the story, you know, but we're left for later parts in Chumash to really fill in what the purpose, you know, of Yetzias Mitzrayim is going to be. Okay, we'll pick up over here next week. I want to wish everybody an easy fast and a Freilich and Purim. And Chanan Ben Akasha, Omer Ratzach, Omer Baruch, Omer Zachos, Omer Zichar, 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 Om